Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Our little recorder device here is not working once again. That's awesome news, but hopefully Facebook Live is working. We are glad you're here with us, and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the room and those of you tuning in on Facebook. We're excited to have you here with us this morning, so thank you for coming. We're stepping away from our series this week to do a standalone message. And the question that we're going to start this morning with is, how does an impact affect something? How does an impact affect something? Some impacts result in visible effects immediately, like this hammer. If I use this hammer and hit something, there's going to be a visible impact. So I've got a little piece of metal here, and I'm going to visibly hit the metal, and you can see there's been an impact to the metal. Can everybody see that right there? Yeah, right there. So it's a little dot there. I mean, if I did it several times, we'd have lots of impact, see? Okay, and some people are like, well, you can fix that, right? You take the flat part and you pound it back out, and you sort of fix it. But there's still visible contact. You can see where the hammer has made an impact. And the metal is never the same. It's stretched. It's changed, right? Now, that was quick. You saw that immediately. But other impacts take a while to reveal themselves. Back in the winter, I had an impact that affected me. And actually, this whole message came to me this week as I was looking at the result of an impact that happened to me over the winter. My finger got stuck between a log and a piece of metal. And it impacted it because the log rolled over and kind of squashed my finger between the log and the metal. But there was some, you know, definitely impact to the skin. There was a scab there for a while. It was quite painful. I just, you know, bandaged it up and it healed. In fact, if you looked at the skin today, you could pretty much see there's nothing there. But as the weeks progressed, as the healing on my finger occurred, there's this white mark started appearing on my fingernail. And I was like, man, I hope that's not what I think it is, because one of the things that drives me crazy is when you get those black nails, you know, and so this white mark started out, and it started creeping down as the nail grew, and then now, if you can see, there's like this red blotch where it got smashed, and there was damage to the skin, and it's probably going to take another 2 months. This is back in the winter this happened, and it's still visible on my nail, and it's probably going to take another couple of months before it's gone. So it's taken a while for the impact to show up, the effect on my nail. Because, you know, your nail is not just where it starts. It's back under your finger a little bit. And that's where it got hit. So I lost where I was going. Sorry. You know, this will eventually go away. This mark will eventually get, just like the scab on my finger, the skin healed, it went away. This mark will eventually go away. But the effect of that log will remain. I will always remember, I will always think about when I'm moving a log again, how I smashed my finger. There's going to be an effect on my personality because of the impact of that log. Which leads us to this premise. Oh, let's turn this on. Anything affected by an impact is never the same. Just like our metal, I can never make this go back to where it was originally. It will never return to that. So anything affected by an impact is never the same. And this is especially true when a God-fearing woman becomes a mother. That's why our message is titled today, A Godly Mother's Impact. Let's look at this and see through three examples how a godly mother impacts their children as well as others around them. See, often it is a mother who is the catalyst for those around them to not only see Christ, but to come to know him. So I want to start with a woman named Lois. And Lois is in the Bible. Does anybody know where Lois is in the Bible? Has anybody heard of Lois? Well, Lois is a hidden gem in the Bible. Lois's faith was actually the catalyst for Paul's thanksgiving. because it was Lois's faith that was passed on to Eunice. Anybody know who Eunice is? Nobody's heard of Eunice? Eunice. Somebody's heard of Eunice? There's some Eunice people in the room. Who in turn, Eunice taught her son about God. And while he was still young, he was known as a great contender for the faith. So much so that Paul is impressed by him, and two books of the Bible are recorded for us in Paul's letters encouraging him despite his young age. So if you haven't figured out who I'm referring to yet, I'm referring to Timothy. And Lois was Timothy's grandmother, Eunice being Timothy's mother. Paul wrote to him in his second letter, and in one line, he shows how a godly mother creates a generational impact. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 5, I'm really having technical difficulties this morning. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. Paul observed in Timothy the impact Lois's faith had on him. Without the faithfulness of Lois, Eunice may have not been able to overcome her personal circumstances to raise a godly woman. And you're like, Ron, what are you talking about? What personal circumstances did Eunice have to overcome? Well, we just talked about Paul's journey to Derbe and Lystra and all the persecution that he faced while there. Well, amidst this chaos, Paul found faith and another helper. And all this was because of the impact of Lois and Eunice. And we're going to see in Acts 16, verses 1 through 5, what happened there. So Acts 16, 1 says this. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So let's pause there. Look at how Paul describes Timothy. He's a disciple who had a father who was Greek. Now, we don't know if Timothy's father was a believer, but we do know that Timothy's mother was a believer. And based on the way that this is worded, we can pretty much assume that Timothy's father was not a believer, because otherwise, Paul would have told us that, right? So it was likely that Timothy came to faith based on the teachings of his mother and not the teaching of his father. But Timothy did not only come to faith, he was following the teachings of Christ. Many believe that Timothy was around the age of 16. He was young. Some say 14, some say a little bit older, but let's just say 16 for our records today. Now, most 16-year-olds have their own idea about what life is about. They have their own agenda, they have their own plan, and they have other things that influence them. The same was true back then as it is today. 16-year-olds, and all the way up to about 20-something, believe that they know a great deal about life. And yet, what we see in Timothy is something that is unique. Something entirely different. It says that he was a disciple. He was a follower of Christ. That was his number one priority. He had not only found the faith, but he was living it out. And look at what they said about him in verse 2. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Well, why would they speak well of him? Because he was living out his faith. As a disciple, his faith was not just riding on the coattails of his grandmother or his mother, but it was visible and tangible to those who lived in his community, especially the church community. And his faith was not simply spoken, it was lived out. It was physically lived out. Those who witnessed it told Paul about him. And it was nothing bad. It was all good. Now, that's unique for a 16-year-old, wouldn't you say? It must have been super inspiring for Paul, because look at what happened in the next verse. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. Here's this 16-year-old kid, and Paul's like, do you want to come with me? come along with me on the journey? Then he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. So because of this testimony Paul heard concerning Timothy and what he witnessed in his presence, Paul wanted to take him with him. However, circumcision was not the catalyst to Timothy's faith. Circumcision wasn't going to change who Timothy was. Circumcision was going to change his witness to the people outside, because they probably wouldn't listen to someone who was uncircumcised. So Paul did that to show the people that he was willing to undergo whatever it took to carry the message of Christ. It wasn't about who Timothy was. It was about how people were going to perceive Timothy. And Paul wanted Timothy's testimony to be impactful. But there's also another reason we're going to see in verse 4. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Now, if you recall, just a few weeks ago, or I guess a couple weeks ago, maybe it was last week, we talked about the council in Jerusalem in Acts. And this is following that. This is following that council where they had made the decisions. And now these decisions were going out that the Gentiles were going to be accepted. And so now they're going out into the communities, and they're going to take to the churches, and they're going to go tell the apostles and the elders, this is what the councils said is going to happen, and this is what we're supposed to do. But I want you to think about this, because they may have been less inclined to listen to what Timothy had to say had he been uncircumcised. In fact, the very act itself, I want you to think about that. The willingness of Timothy at that age, at the age of 16, to say, yeah, I'll be circumcised so that I'm not a stumbling block, is tremendous. It took a tremendous amount of faith. Most of these people who they were going to witness to may have been circumcised at about 8 days old. So they would have had no memory of a circumcision. But I guarantee you, a 16-year-old young man would definitely have memory of the pain of a circumcision. So it must have spoke volumes to the people, because Timothy was willing to do this. And the result of his faithfulness to follow Christ is found in the next verse. Goodness. It says, though the churches were strengthened in the faith and they grew daily in numbers. It was obvious that Timothy's faithfulness was an encouragement to the churches. Look, they not only grew in faith, but they grew in size. Now walk backwards. Where did all this come from? The impact of Lois's faith, and how it resulted in an amazing legacy. That's pretty cool. So let's go more modern day and consider Monica. Monica, who was a Christian, married unwisely and yoked herself to a man in a prominent position in society. However, he was not a believer. His prominence resulted in poor behavior, causing much heartache to Monica due to his unfaithfulness. In fact, it wasn't just unfaithfulness, but sometimes there was actually physical harm to her. He would beat her whenever he felt like it. And you'd think that her response would be to run away, to get away from this, but her response instead was not to get a divorce, not to run away, but she ran to the Lord. She would be, every day you would find her in church, not to hide from him, but to pray for his conversion. It was her hope that he would see how she endured the torment and the hardships he placed on her and would come to Christ himself. And that's exactly what happened. As much as her husband's abuse and unfaithfulness seemed the greatest struggle she would have to endure for her faith, the behavior of her oldest son was even harder for Monica. He lived a dissolute life devoted to pleasure. He left one mistress, took up another. His only son was born out of wedlock, and it was tragic in her eyes. And it truly tested her faith. Because not only did he have no faith, he rejected what is true about Christ. In fact, not only did he minimize what she believed, but he would actually embrace other religions and other contemporary thinkers just to refute, just to go against what his mother believed. In a later testimony, this young man, her son, recalled how his being dead to that faith and spirit, which, as he put it, my mother had from you, O Lord, made her weep. He knew what he was doing was hurting his mother, yet he still continued to do it. But Monica, a persistent mother, a faithful mother, a godly mother, never gave up. And those around her witnessing the struggle, they came alongside of her and encouraged her. In fact, the greatest preacher of that time, Bishop Ambrose of Milan, saw what was happening and even knew of her prayers and tears for her son. And he told her that it is impossible that the son of so many tears should perish. And his statement was on target, because at age 35, Monica's son became a Christian and was baptized with his son, Adeotas. Actually baptized by the preacher, the bishop, who told her that he would not perish. Unfortunately, Monica didn't know about this. So they wanted to surprise her and were returning to home to let her know that her son and her grandson now were believers and had been baptized in the faith. But on the way, Monica had fallen ill. And she died before they got to her, before they got to her, before they got home. So Monica never knew that her prayers and devotion would affect not only the life of her son and her grandson, but the course of history. See, Monica's concern was that her son believed the truth which is in Jesus. Now that seems amazing enough, until we know whose Monica's son is. His name was Augustine. He was one of the early church fathers, one of the greatest historians that wrote about the church. He was one of the champions for the faith. You talk about an amazing conversion. And if we recall Monica's prayer, it was that her son believe in the truth which is in Jesus. Her prayer specifically involved that he would renounce false worldviews and he would use his wit to defend the cause of Christ, to bring light to the truth that is in Christ. That was her specific prayer. And that's exactly what he did. Augustine championed the Christian worldview against the false alternatives of his day, the things that he was gravitating towards just to refute his mother. He was now on the other side, being a champion for Christ. In fact, much of what is believed today was first and best articulated by Monica's son. His writings, the Confessions in the City of God, are considered classics, not only of the Christian faith, but also of all the Western culture and civilization. That's profound. The point of all this is not so much the effect Augustine had on the world, but the effect a faithful mother had on her son. And more importantly, the impact that her faith had for Christianity overall. A mother like Monica affects generations to come. So let's look at one more mom today. This mom became a mom at a very young age in less than desirable conditions, yet her impact was profound. At the young age of 15, this girl conceived the life of her son out of wedlock, even though she was to marry another man. This child was not his. But because she believed in God and wanted to be faithful and obedient to Him, she did not doubt, yet she followed through. this young woman who we know as a mother who has had a lasting impact is known as Mary. There's not much about the life of Jesus growing up and his interaction with his mother. In fact, after the 2-year mark, there's like a dead silence until he's about 13. And they had traveled to the temple like they did every year. They traveled with their big band of their family, and they would go and do what they had to do yearly. But this year was different because as they left the temple, Jesus stayed. And it wasn't until some time later that Mary and Joseph realized that Jesus was missing. And in fact, from the time that they realized to the time that they found him, it was 4 days later. Now we might think, what kind of mother is Mary that she lost her kid and didn't realize it? But there's something else communicated in this. They must have fully trusted Jesus. They must have fully known that he would do the right thing, that he would be with them. This wasn't the first time that they had been there, so he would have known that they were leaving at a certain time, and so they probably weren't worried. They figured he was with, remember, they were traveling with a large band of their family, so they figured he was with some other part of their family. The evidence of their relationship is found in Mary's question to him as she returned and finds him in the temple in Luke 2:48. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." They're probably like, "Jesus, we trusted you and you leave us? You stay here? You didn't even communicate to us that you were staying and we've been worried." That's what it says. We've been worried. How many of you have ever been a little kid and been lost? Yeah. How many of you ever had a little kid lost? It's frightening. Never had a kid lost for 4 days, but for about 20 minutes I had a kid lost on a huge beach. We won't mention any names, but she is in the room. And we had the entire beach searching for her. And let me tell you, that 20 minutes felt like an eternity to us. It was crazy. 4 days Jesus is missing. They had traveled a day from the temple, so they had to travel back a day. And then they couldn't find him for 3 days. Days, not minutes. There are probably some moms in the room that if their kid was missing for 4 days would have had a heart attack. And that would have been that. But 4 days. And you can imagine that they must have been frantic at the point they finally found him. And while Jesus knew he was doing what the Father would have wanted him to do, you know what he does when they come back? After they ask that question, he gets up and he goes with his mother and father back to Nazareth. He obeys them. He doesn't argue with them. He just says, "I'm doing what my Father's supposed to do, but wants me to do, but I'm going to go back with you because that's what I'm supposed to do." And the next interaction that we have recorded for us and Jesus is some 20 years later. It's at a wedding. Celebration is in full swing. The party was just getting going because the wedding back then would last like a week. So they're just partying it up. And then all of a sudden, the vats of wine run dry. And look, if you ran out of wine back then, that would have been a tremendous embarrassment to the family. And Mary must have known that. So she approached Jesus and she asked him to fix the problem. And while Jesus was not really interested, it is amazing how he honored his mother and granted her request. Look at John 2, verses 3 through 5. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, Mary said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman," he says, "why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Mary's response to that is, "Do whatever he tells you," in communicating to the servants. Why did Jesus perform his first miracle? He didn't have to, but he chose to honor his mother. It was the beginning of his earthly miracles, the beginning of his ministry. And that began because of the impact Mary's words had on him. He was God. He did not have to listen to an earthly mother, but he did. And you can see the impact that Mary's love had on Jesus on the cross. See, Jesus knew that he would not be on earth to take care of her. So hanging from the cross, he states these words in 17 chapters later, John 19, verses 26 through 27. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, that was John, standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." Basically saying, "Mary, now John is your son. He's going to take care of you." And then he says to John, "Here is your mother." So he's saying to John, "Take care of this woman. She's your mother now. I need you to take care of her." See, Mary's relationship with Jesus was profound. He wanted to be sure she was taken care of in those final moments because he knew he was leaving. And he laid that responsibility in the hands of his best friend. This speaks volumes about the impact that Mary had on the earthly life of Jesus. His love for her was evidenced in this act. And as a result of the impact of her faithfulness to God. So as we wrap up this message, let's think about the result. A mother who loves God. A mother who fears God and wants to live their lives in such a way as to please him will have. In each of the mothers we discussed today, their impact resulted in something. Fruit. Not physical fruit, not fruit you eat, but spiritual fruit. Tangible fruit, though. The fruit exhibited in each of their lives was through how their children impacted the world. Think about Timothy, Augustine, and Jesus. Consider the world without them. Consider the world without the impact of their mother on them. I mean, why did God choose Mary? Why is there stories about these people written for generations to generations? I'll tell you, because God knows that a mother has a tremendous power, a tremendous impact on his plan. Let's back all the way up to the beginning. Without a mother, where would creation be? Where would we be today? Without Eve, where will we be today? In the beginning, God created Adam. Adam was there by himself with all the animals. All by himself with all the animals. And then he created Eve. And Eve became the mother of all creation, all mankind. It began way back then. There are people in this room today. There are those listening on Facebook or online for whom this message is just so relevant. Whether you are a mother, we have all come from one. You're not here without a mother. We all know a mother. And some still had the opportunity to become a mother. So as you consider that today, think about how they have impacted your life or how you will be able to impact someone else's. Your faithfulness as a godly woman could change history. It could have an impact on all eternity. Have you ever thought about that, ladies? It could be you. It could be you somebody's reading about in years to come. I'm sure that Monica never had any idea that what she endured, what she prayed, would affect the church overall. People are still reading what Augustine wrote. People are still articulating their faith through the documents that he put into place. And where did that come from? The impact of a godly woman, a godly mother. And look, their results, their faithfulness results not only in a simply earthly context, but a heavenly one as well. Because God's using that to articulate his plan. He's using women. And the fruit of their impact has the potential to influence and affect generations to come. For some things, like my finger or the metal will just go away. You know, it'll be put in the trash or whatever. My finger will heal and you'll never know that it was impacted. But the result of a godly woman, of a godly mother, will continue for generations to come. So today, for those who are moms, I want you to remember that. For those who will become moms, I want you to remember that. And for those of you who have moms, honor them because of this. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the mothers in our lives. We thank you for their impact on our lives and for the opportunity today to celebrate them, to honor them. We ask that you would bless them. And that we would not just do this once in a while, once a year, but that we would do it on a regular basis because moms are awesome. Thank you for them. Thank you for that gift. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.